Well, I suppose if I were to ask you to make a list for me of your least favorite subjects to hear from a pulpit, you could make it without even thinking about it. You probably, on the top of your head, you could draw off things that you really don't like to hear. In fact, I don't even have to ask you. I already know. I already know what you don't like to hear from the pulpit. In fact, I could probably tell you the top two or three things on your list of least favorites. Probably number three on the list would be a sermon on death and dying. Not too many folks like that. Real bummer when you come to church and the pastor preaches on death and dying. Number two on your list of least favorite would probably be the subject of hell. Who wants to come to church and hear about hell? Although I think from time to time we ought to preach about it. Anything Jesus talked about and believed in, we ought to talk about and believe in. And he talked about and believed in hell, so should we. But I suppose all those other things aside, right at the top of the list, the number one least favorite thing to hear a preacher preach about is money. Nobody likes to hear a preacher preach about money. Nobody wants to hear a sermon about material things. It is a very, very sensitive subject. I don't know who was the first to say it, but it is true. The most sensitive nerve in the human body is that nerve that runs from the wallet to the heart. It is forever exposed, and any time you touch that nerve, it causes people to be upset. Now, I know that. I'm not stupid. I understand that preaching about material things and money is an offensive thing to a lot of folks, and people really do get easily offended. I was joking the other day in a sermon, and I made the statement that my goal was to offend at least one person per sermon, at least one. After that service, someone came up to me outside and said, "You know, Pastor, if that's your goal, you're well on the way to being a success." Well, I was being facetious. I'm really not trying to offend people, but if I wanted to, if I really wanted to offend the maximum number of folks for the least number of words, I'd just preach about money. I'd preach about material things. It is a sensitive subject. However, as sensitive as it is also a very serious subject and a very significant problem in the lives of a lot of people. And for that reason, it needs to be addressed from time to time. Well, guess what? This is that time. So take your Bible. We're going to talk about it. Take your Bible, open them up again, if you will, to the book of James. And I want you to look in James chapter 5. And in a moment, we begin with verse 1. This morning, we're going to talk about some common sense about dollars and cents. Now, if you've been with us, you know we're preaching through the book of James. In fact, we're almost through with it. We've been in the first four chapters for quite a while. Now, this morning, we start chapter 5, and we will quickly move through the fifth chapter of James. Remember what James is about. James is all about practical issues. These are common sense things. James deals with the common stuff, the normal, everyday issues of life that all of us have to face. Well, he's talked about a lot of things so far, but now he comes to an issue that all of us have to deal with, and that's material stuff. How will we value and what value will we place on material things? James understands there are a lot of people who are Christians who have non-Christian values when it comes to material things. Did you hear me? Lift up your head. Let me say it one more time. There are many people who are Christians who have non-Christian values when it comes to material things. Like a little poem I heard some time ago, once there was a Baptist who wore a pious look. Everything was baptized except his pocketbook. Well, that's the way a lot of Christians are. Some of you don't appreciate the humor, I know. But it's true. There are many people who've been converted. They're Christians. And everything about them seems to be affected by their faith except their material values. Well, what James is saying is this: if you are truly a believer, if your faith is what it's supposed to be, it will affect every area of your life, up to and including the material values you hold. And the truth is, if your faith does not affect your material values, it isn't much of a faith to begin with. Faith has something to say to material values. Now, that's what James is dealing with. Let me show you. Got your Bibles open? Look in James chapter 5, verse 1. And as I read through this, I want you to underscore certain statements in the Scripture. James says in verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." Now, take a pencil and underscore that phrase, "heaped up treasure in the last days." Verse 4, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Now you want to underscore the phrase, "Lord of Sabaoth." Verse 5, "You've lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." What's he talking about? Well, you don't have to be a genius to figure this out. You don't need a PhD in Bible interpretation to understand. James is talking about material wealth. He's dealing with material values. What James understands is this: the way you handle material things says volumes about the kind of person you are. In fact, the way you handle the material realm says much about the kind of faith or the character of the faith you possess. Let me warn you about something. There's a kind of theology floating around today that's a dangerous theology. Basically, the theology says that material wealth is a reward for faithfulness. Now, that sounds pretty good, but you better be careful with that statement. The people who believe that material wealth is always a reward for faithfulness have a couple of problems. One is this. There are faithful people all over the world who have no material wealth. And you must understand there are people everywhere who love the Lord who are not financially well off. Second problem you have is this. Some folks who are financially well off who are not faithful. It is not always true that material wealth is a reward for faithfulness. But let me tell you what is always true. It is always true that material resources, either the lack of them or the abundance of them, is a test of faith. Did you hear me? Whatever you have, whether you have much or whether you have little, how you handle your material resources is a test of your faith. Where are you in your spiritual life? One of the ways God will determine that, one of the ways He'll show you, is how you handle material wealth. What do you do with the material resources at your disposal? Well, let's look at it. What is James talking about? Let's take this thing apart. Now again, let me warn you. I know. Look up here. I know this is a tough passage. I understand that. I'm no fool. I'm not stupid. I know this is a hard, hard passage of Scripture. I assure you, if I were preaching in view of call in another church, I would not use this passage of Scripture. And I didn't use it when I came to preach in view of call here. You might not have called if I had. I know it's a tough passage of Scripture. By the way, I think God's timing is perfect, don't you? What better day to preach a negative subject than today? Your little football team won yesterday. You had an extra hour of sleep this morning. You got nothing to complain about, right? Well, the Braves lost, but you know, other than that, it would have been a perfect sweep. The truth is, it's a tough passage and a good day to look at it. So let's look at it. Two things we want to examine. Number one, in this passage of Scripture, you want to examine the problem, the problem that James is addressing, and then number two, the solution that James implies. Here we go. Ready? The first thing you want to do is examine the problem. Now, what is the problem? What exactly is James dealing with in this passage of Scripture? Well, be very careful here. I don't want you to misunderstand. Guys, please know this. In this passage of Scripture, James is not condemning money. He is not condemning wealth. He's not condemning having a lot of money or having a lot of wealth. James is not condemning using material things or enjoying the material world. He never does that. In fact, the Bible does not do that. The Bible does not condemn those who are rich. The Bible does not condemn having a lot of material goods. That is not the problem here. In fact, the Bible says, it is the Lord thy God that gives thee strength to gain thy wealth. That means if you've got it, God enabled you, so thank Him. Scripture says in the book of Psalms that God delights in the prosperity of His people. In the New Testament, the Bible talks about the gift of giving. Incumbent to the gift of giving is the knack of getting, don't you think? And if you have the knack of getting, it may be because you have the gift of giving. The Scripture never condemns money, never condemns wealth, having plenty of money, having plenty of material things. That's not a problem. In fact, some of the greatest saints of God in the Bible were wealthy people. Think about the Old Testament saints, Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. And yet it's said of Abraham, this consummate man of faith, that he did continue to increase in gold and silver unto his last days. David was a man after God's own heart, had his problems, but a godly man. David, the Bible says, grew continually in his riches. Think about Job. We often think of Job's problems. What about Job's prosperity? Did you know that Job was the richest man of his day at the beginning of that book? He lost it all, but by the end, he was the richest man again. He was wealthy. In the New Testament, think of some of the wealthy people. Joseph of Arimathea, the one in whose tomb Jesus was buried, was a wealthy man. Many Bible scholars believe that Barnabas was a wealthy man. In fact, there's a family that Jesus often associated with that probably were wealthy people. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, many believe, were people of financial means. And Jesus often called upon them in their financial means. What about Paul? Was Paul a wealthy man? There's no statement in the Bible to say that Paul was rich, but we have evidence that he was comfortable. Paul always seemed to have enough to get by. Even when he was arrested and put under house arrest, he had enough money to rent his own apartment. Paul was fairly comfortable. Now, please hear me when I say this. When the Bible here is speaking about riches, it's not condemning money or wealth. That is not the issue. So what is the issue? Well, the problem in James chapter 5 is not having money. The problem is loving money. The problem in this passage is not having material things. The problem is living for the material world. If you go back and analyze this passage of Scripture, the issue involved is that here were people who were Christian people, who claimed to be believers, who had anything but spiritual values. The problem was that they loved these things. What does the Bible say? The Bible never says that money is the root of all evil. Stop saying that. It is not. The Bible says that the love of money or the love of the material world is the root of all kinds of problems, and it is. But the issue that's involved here are people who are living for the material realm. These are people who are living for physical stuff. And James is condemning that. You say, well, thank God that doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. Man, if you've ever missed the mark, today is the day when you missed the mark because we don't have enough stuff to be materialistic about. Really? Well, let me say a couple of things to you about that. Number one, you need to understand the people that James was speaking to were not wealthy people necessarily. Many of these were poor people. Number two, you need to understand you don't have to be rich to be materialistic. Did you know that some of the most materialistic people in the world are poor people? Whose whole focus in life is the material and the financial. Now, you don't have to be rich to be materialistic. You say, well, I don't think I have a problem with this. Well, let's see. Let's take a test. You ready for this? Let's look at some symptoms that James gives for the materialistic heart. Now, you guys watch this. See what James says and see if it fits you. See if you have a problem with materialism. Let me give you four symptoms of materialism. Symptom number one is this. Write it down. When you have an inability to discern when enough is enough, you have a problem with materialism. Let me say it again. When you have the inability to discern when enough is enough, you have a problem with materialism. Let me show you what James says. Look in verse 1. In verse 1, James says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion will be witness against you. Now watch. It will eat your flesh like fire, for you have heaped up treasure in the last days. Do you understand what he means by that? The key phrase is that phrase, heaped up treasure. It literally means to stockpile. It means to pile one thing on top of the other. James is describing people whose whole life is lived to get more. And enough is never enough. The idea is that here are people who constantly have to have more because what they've got could never satisfy them. Enough is never enough. In fact, notice what he describes here. He talks about gold. He talks about grain. He talks about clothing. In the ancient world, there were three measurements of wealth: gold, grain, and garments. How much gold you had, gold coins, how many garments you had of bright color, how much grain you had stored up. James here describes a person who has so much gold it tarnishes before he can spend it, so much grain that it rots before he can eat it, and so many garments that the moth destroy them before he can wear them. That's excessiveness. James is describing people who can't discern when enough is enough. You say, well, we don't have that problem. Really? Why do you suppose that most of America is so head over heels in debt? Probably the reason is because we've never been able to discern when we've got enough. It's incredible. Talk about how little we have these days. I hear people talking all the time about, well, you know, the economy's not what I want it to be, and how little we... Compared to what? Compared to what? It's amazing the kind of stuff that we have. I mean, we have things that people in the rest of the world could never even dream about having. That's a symptom of materialism. One man was asked the question, why is it that you've been able, or how is it that you've been able to increase your income year after year after year? He said, I'm trying to find an income level I cannot live beyond. Have you ever found it? Another man had his credit card stolen. He didn't report it to the police. He figured that the thieves would use it less than his wife did. We never seem to know when we've got enough. Compared to previous generations, do you know what we have? Bless our hearts, we only have two cars. Most families have more than one television set, two or three. I heard someone complain the other day they only had two bathrooms in their house. Some of you are saying, yes, so what's your point? Well, some of you who grew up without one on the inside, you know what the point is, don't you? Do you know how incredibly wealthy we are in this country? One of the things that we need to understand is just how much God has given us. We have mission trips. We had a mission trip to Mexico a week or so ago. We've got another one coming up in the spring. We've got two trips planned, our medical missions to Mexico in the summer, a trip to Kenya in Africa this summer with a group of our folks, volunteers. You know what the value is? One of the chief values of those trips? It is to go somewhere and see what other people don't have compared to what we have. I was in Mexico this past summer, and I was talking to a Mexican lady. She herself had been to Africa with a Mexican Baptist convention. And we were standing in a church building without a roof overhead. Kevin will tell you. No roof overhead, a dirt floor. I mean, it was hardly anything. And she was talking about how poor the Africans were. And talking about how much they have in Mexico that the poor Africans don't have. And I thought to myself, you ought to come see us. We moan and groan because we're having to worship in a converted kitchen. How many people on the face of the earth would love to have a big old converted kitchen like this to worship in? It is a sign of materialism when you cannot discern when enough is enough. Let me give you a second symptom of materialism. Number two, when you are more concerned with how much money you make than you are how you make your money, you're a materialist. In other words, when it doesn't matter as much to you how you're making as how much it is, you've got a problem. Now let me show you. That's what James says. Look in verse 4. You guys look awfully uncomfortable out here, but I'm having a good time. Look in verse 4. James says, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Do you understand what he means by that? James is describing a very common picture in that day. Here's a businessman who has hired someone to work for a day, and at the end of the day, he doesn't pay him. In that day and age, you didn't get paid at the end of the week or the end of the month or twice a month. If you did a day's work, you got a day's wage. You had to have it. If you didn't have it, you couldn't survive. You had to buy food for the next day. The picture here is that of a person who by some legal technicality, holds the wage back and doesn't pay it. Maybe he's hired you to mow his field and you accidentally clip down a couple of daisies that his wife has planted. So he says, "Well, I don't have to pay you." Let me tell you what he's really describing. What he's really describing are people whose philosophy in life is business is business. And whatever it takes, business is business. I had a man tell me that once. I had a man who was a deacon in a church where I was pastoring, a very wealthy man, highly respected in the community. He took me out to lunch one day. We were talking about his Christian faith and his business. And this is what he said. He said, "You know, Pastor, a man can be a Christian and he can be a businessman, but he cannot be a Christian businessman." Meaning what? What this man was saying was that you must divorce Christian principle from business practice or you can't make a living. His philosophy was business is business. A lot of folks have it. Here are people who cheat on their taxes. Not exactly legal, but maybe we can get away with it. But, you know, money is money, taxes are taxes, business is business, you know. Here's another person who shaves something off the product he's selling. After all, the customers will never be the wiser. And the bottom line is business is business. Here's a person who has someone working for them who's desperate. And he says, "You know, ordinarily it would cost me X number of dollars to hire someone to do this, but he's in real need. I can get him cheaper." Business is business. Here's a corporation that has a man who's worked 20 or 25 years, very loyal, and he says, "You know," the corporation says, "we can hire someone right out of college and train them for half the salary." Business, after all, is business. Here's a Christian who sells something that he knows may be legal but not ethical. You know what I believe? Listen to this. I really believe that when the day comes, now listen, when the day comes that drugs are legalized, marijuana and cocaine are legalized, and that day probably will come, there will be Christians who sell it. And they'll say, "Well, you know, business is business. And someone's going to make a profit, why not me? Business is business." What would James say about you? You are a materialist. If you cannot discern when enough is enough, and you're more concerned with how much you make than you are how you make it, you have the wrong set of values. Then James gives a third symptom of materialism. And that is when you measure the worth of a person, yourself or anybody else, by material things. Do you do that? Do you think that people are more important if they make more money? For example, how do you measure you? If you made a lot of money last year, did you feel good about yourself? What if you make less money this year? Will that mean you're less of a person? Are you measuring yourself by material things? What a terrible thing to do. I think that's why sometimes we buy the things that we buy. Because we think that it means something, it says something about us. Why we drive some of the things we drive. I saw a car commercial the other day that ended with this statement, buy this car, and it said in essence, it'll make a statement. I agree. My question is, what is the statement that it makes? But what they intended in the commercial was, this car says, I am important because I own it. What a foolish measurement. If you've never heard me say this before, let me say it now. You need to know that when you measure people by money or by material possessions, it is a tragedy, because you need to understand, it doesn't take a bit of character to make money. It doesn't take character. It doesn't take morality. It doesn't take spiritual depth. It doesn't even take wisdom. It takes shrewdness and luck. Maybe a quick mind, but it doesn't take character. And many people without character make a lot of money. Now, there are many people with character who make money as well. But when you measure the worth of anybody, yourself or anybody else, by material things, what a tragic, tragic thing. You're a materialist. I'll give you one other symptom, though. The last symptom of a materialistic heart is that when you think your money gives you the right to throw your weight around and control other people's lives. When you translate wealth into power, you are a materialist. That is the primary thrust of what James is saying. Look in verse 6. James says, you have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. The picture is that of somebody throwing his weight around because he's got the money. He therefore is important. If you translate money into power and you think because you've got it, you deserve more power, you are a materialist. See it all the time in politics where money directly translates into power. And you even see it in the church, don't you? Don't you? I'll answer for you. That's right, we do. In the church sometimes, for example, have you ever seen someone in a church vote with their dollars? Do you know what that means? That means if they don't like something, they just don't give. By George, we'll show them. We pay the bills around here. I had a friend of mine, pastor of a church in South Carolina, said it was the worst church he'd ever been in. Said it had four or five major factions, and he said everything he did made one of them mad. He said any direction you went in, one faction got mad. And when that faction would get mad, they just quit giving. Or worse, they designate all their giving to some little ticky project. He said, if you did something for the senior adults, the young adults, quit giving. If you did something for the young adults, the senior adults, quit giving. He said by the time he left, he had successfully alienated every faction in the church. He said there was nobody giving anything at all. Said the whole church was designating all the income. They couldn't even pay their bills, but they had hundreds of thousands of dollars for every ticky little project that people wanted to do. They were voting with their dollars. After all, we pay the bills. Thank God that it hasn't happened here yet. But I've been in churches where people will come in and remind you, after all, our group pays the bills. I want to give you my standard answer. I've been giving it for years, and God help me, I hope I always give it. You hear me when I say this. If you cannot give without strings attached, don't give. Let me say it one more time. If you cannot give without strings attached, don't give. Keep your money in your bank account. Put your money back in your pocket. If you have to have strings attached to it, don't give it. Because when you give it, it is not an act of worship. It is an exercise in control. Don't do that. You say, well, that'll hurt the church. Yeah, it will. It'll hurt you too in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe when you get home, you'll say amen. All right, let's move on. One last thing I want you to see. Now, you examine the problem that James is addressing. Now, I want you to examine the solution that he implies. Now, how do you deal with this? What do you do with all these materialistic values? Quickly, because we're almost out of time. Well, unfortunately, James doesn't give us an explicit statement saying, here's how you handle materialism. But he makes a statement that gives an implication of how to deal with this problem. The implication that James gives is this. You and I need to stop and think for a few moments about the fact that one day we're going to stand before the God of the universe, and all the material values in the world, all the things we've possessed, are not going to help us very much. Notice what he says in verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached, now watch this, the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, not the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord Sabaoth. What does that mean? That phrase, Lord Sabaoth, or Lord of Sabaoth, means the God of hosts. It means the captain of eternity. A good way of understanding this is the Lord Sabaoth means the commander-in-chief of the universe. And the idea that James is getting across is this. One day you're going to stand before an almighty God. And all the things you've spent your life accumulating, and all the values that you have lived by, will then be brought into clear focus when the commander and the chief of the universe looks at you. Actually, what James is saying is the same thing Jesus said when he said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" By the way, do you know what God's going to hold you accountable for? Are you listening? Now, if you're not a Christian, when you stand before God in the great white throne judgment, you'll be held accountable for having rejected His grace. But if you are a Christian, what will God hold you accountable for? Two things, primarily. Number one, He will hold you accountable for how you spent your time. Time, by the way, is life. Guess what? When you run out of time, you've run out of life. And number two, how you used your resources. I really believe the day will come when God's people will stand before the Lord and He's going to say, "Now what'd you do with this life I gave you?" Can you imagine? Can you imagine how some people have to answer that question? What did you do with this life I gave you? Well, Lord, I worked hard. I made a good living. Had a nice house. Raised some semi-good kids. You gave me 85 years. And what did I do with it? Well, you know, the last 3 months I've been really close to you, God. I just lived life like everybody else did, Lord. I spent my time, you know, making a living and that stuff. And then the Lord will say, "All right, what'd you do with that living you made? What, the money you made, what'd you do with it?" "Well, Lord, I invested it. That's what I did." "Great. When you made a profit, what'd you do with the investment?" "Well, I reinvested it." "Oh, okay. Well, what'd you do with the profit you made after you..." "Well, I reinvested that too, Lord." "Yeah, that's what I did." "You would have been proud, God. It turned over, I don't know, 5 or 6 times. Man, when I died, I was wealthy." "Oh, really?" I really believe the Lord is going to look at you and ask the question, "What of eternal significance did any of that make? What did it mean?" Isn't it going to be sad one day when you come to the end of your day and you sit in a rocking chair and you know time is about gone, life is almost over with, and you look back at your life and you realize there really hasn't been anything eternally significant to come from your life? Won't that be sad? Hear me when I say this. Material things have no eternal significance unless you invest the material in things that count for eternity. Did you hear me? I'm almost finished, so you can start paying attention now. Material things have no eternal significance unless you invest the material in things that count for eternity. You've heard the old saying, you cannot take it with you when you die. True. But you can send it ahead of you before you go. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures in heaven, where our treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up instead treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal." What was He saying? He was saying, you can't take it with you when you die. You can send it ahead of you before you go. Material things have no eternal significance unless you invest the material into that which counts for eternity. People. Winning people to Christ. Well, let me share this last thought, then we'll go home. This past week, I shared with somebody that in all of life, there are only two facts that you need to come to grips with. And in all of life, there are only two questions you really have to answer. Here are the two facts you must come to grips with. The first fact is you are alive. The second fact is you will be dead. Live with that. Those are the only two facts you have to come to grips with. Now, here are the only two questions that matter. What does it mean to be alive? And what happens to me after I die? The way you answer that second question is largely dependent upon how you answer the first. If you answer the first question by saying life is about living for me, getting all that I can, enjoying myself and having a great time without any faith, without any focus on eternity, then when you die, what happens after death is that you're separated from God for all eternity. But if you answer the first question and say life is about faith, faith is about eternity, faith begins with Christ, and then life is lived with the eternal perspective, then after you die, you spend eternity with Him. James is dealing with material values. What are yours? Let's pray. And Father, we know this is a very uncomfortable passage of Scripture. Dealing with material things is not an easy thing to do. Teach us to be people whose lives translate from the spiritual to the material and the material to the spiritual. Help us not just to be spiritual people who never walk in the physical world and make a difference, but help us not just to be material people who never seem to focus on the things which are above. Now, Father, I've been preaching a very specific direction and a very particular issue. And I know there are others in the church, many in the church, who have other issues to deal with. I pray our church would be a church that recognizes the significance of the eternal. And there are those who need to understand that today. There are some who are here who need to make a decision. And that's the decision that says, I'm going to stop focusing just on the here and now and begin to think about life and what happens after life. Some who need to receive Christ as Lord. Others who have done so who need to publicly confess. Now, I can preach a message, Father, but I can't change a heart. Only You can do that. So in the moments ahead, we pray that You would speak powerfully through the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Go far beyond anything that I have said and touch lives where they need to be touched. In Jesus' name, amen.